Why don't we just open again in a word of prayer before we start. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we just come before your presence once again, recognizing, Father, who thou art and what thou hast done for us, Lord. We thank you for your all-glorious, magnificent Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for that eternal redemptive sacrifice of his body on that cross of Calvary, Lord, to bring us into your family and to take away sin, Father. We just thank you so much for the shedding of his blood, Father. We thank you that we can come here together once again and we can look into your word, Father, and we can glean the wonders and the beauty and all that is in there of your Son, Father. We just thank you that we can come together like this and study your word, Father, together. So we just ask for a blessing upon this time, Father, in your Son's name. Amen. I'd like to look again with you all to the book of Mark, and tonight we'll be looking at chapter 7. We've been progressing through Mark, and we've looked at each chapter consecutively, reading through each one, and so it is we will as well tonight with 7. We will read through it and see what it has to say, and we will continue along the theme of the Lord Jesus Christ through the eyes of Mark as the servant, the greatest servant of all servants, coming to this world sent by the Father to do a great and mighty work, and being looked upon by the eyes of Mark as this great and wonderful servant that is always doing and going and performing this and doing that. And we see that word "and" coming up all the time and being so prevalent in this book. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ here going about the work of his Father and healing and teaching, and in almost a patternistic sort of way, where he's always doing the same things. He's healing, and then he's teaching, and then he's prophesying, and then he's telling parables, and then he's casting out demons, and then he's talking with the scribes and the Pharisees, and then he's healing and teaching, and he goes on and on with this, and it seems as though we never get a break. There's never a rest. There is never a time when the Lord Jesus is not doing something, and when he does try to get a break, he's woken up and asked to do something about the great storm and the waves and the sea and the wind, and so he's never given a peaceful moment, except for the fact that he will here and there go aside and go into a desert place, and he will spend time alone with the Father. And so leaving with us a great example of getting away from the noise and the distractions of this world and spending that quiet time before the Father. And so last time we looked into Mark, we were looking at chapter 6, and some of the notable things that we noticed was towards the end. And I felt that this was one of the key clinchers in the book, because up until this point, Jesus was having a hard time getting things across to the people. And not just the people, but his disciples. And I think that was something that time and time again, it was something that pressed upon him, because he would say things like, "Why don't you understand these things? Where is your faith? How come you have so little faith? And don't you understand what I'm talking about here?" And so they finally come to him after this great storm during the fourth watch. And we noted those four words in verse 48 of chapter 6. The fourth watch, and he cometh. And what a wonderful promise he has given to us. And we were thinking about this morning the promise of his return and how he will come and he will tarry not. And so we see him coming, walking upon the sea and passing by them, and they didn't notice who it was, and they would cry out, and immediately he talked with them, and he said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were all sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, that feeding of the 5,000. How could they not consider such a thing, consider such a an awesome miracle. Here they were thinking that they would have to go out and buy bread for all these people. And here the Lord would say, what do we have? Oh, some loaves and fishes. Put them in a basket and I'll take care of it, he says. So they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. I was amazed when I came across that word, hardened. Their hearts were hardened. These were the disciples, the chosen ones, the ones that the Lord Jesus sought out and picked and chosen, called from the boats. These are the ones that left their fathers behind, mending nets and fishing with the hired servants. And these are his very own that he called, and their hearts were hardened. But this is what I believe is the clincher here. Verse 53, and when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship straightway, they knew him. Now, I don't know if that would be of any particular importance, except for the fact of what we read beyond that. And ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they may touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. These are his disciples now. As soon as they knew him, they ran. As soon as they finally figured it out and said, this really is him. This isn't, it boggles my mind to know or wonder what they were thinking all of this time, having seen what he had done, having seen the miracles and the healings and the teachings, and not understanding fully. And maybe they never really did. But now they knew him, and they would run out in faith, and pull out all the sick and all the diseased and all those that were possessed, and they would put them in the streets where they knew he would be walking. And they asked that if he would do one thing, just let them touch you as you walk by. Just let them reach out and touch the hem of your garment. They saw this somewhere else before, didn't they? Didn't they see that in the chapter before, where that woman reached out as they were walking through the city? And Jesus cries out, who touched me? Who did that? And they're almost saying, Lord, everybody's touching you. There's throngs of people. They're thronging you. They're all over the place. Everybody is touching you. How can you say that? They didn't know what he was doing. They didn't know that he was trying to focus in on the heart of a woman that believed, that had faith, that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she knew she would be healed. They remembered that. And when they remembered that and they finally knew who he was, they ran. And isn't that what we should all be doing? When we finally recognize him and know him, we want to run and tell everybody and gather all those who are sick, spiritually dead, and needing of a Savior to be healed, to be touched. And so the disciples would go out in faith and do this. And now we come to chapter 7. And chapter 7 is going to be very familiar as far as the content and the progression throughout the way the Lord Jesus deals with the personalities, the people that he will be talking with and healing in this chapter. We're going to continue to see some of the major themes that we've been talking about in this book. And those are such things as the repeated statements that they were amazed, they were astonished. Things like his fame and him telling them not to say anything. Don't tell anybody what's happened here. Keep this quiet. Don't go telling anybody what's been going on here. Keep it to yourselves. And yet the masses, the people, continue to blaze it abroad, to tell the world, to tell everybody. And it's interesting because only in the very middle of the book do we see the one man that he told to go out and tell. And for some reason, it comes together in this chapter because he's going to come through that same area, the Gadarenes, the area of Decapolis, the 10 cities, where Jesus took the man that was possessed with some 2,000 demons and commanded them into the swine. All the people of that region said, "Get out of here. We don't want you here. You've ruined our livelihood. There 2,000 swine just got drowned because of what you did to this man." And here this man is in his right mind, clothed. And they have no concept of really what just happened. So Jesus would leave, but he would tell the man, "Go into the cities and tell everybody what happened to you." So it's a beautiful and wonderful picture of when the Lord Jesus Christ would leave this earth and he would command all of his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell everybody, blaze it abroad, because I'm going to be gone, but I will come again. I will come again." And so the place where he would not be received, the place where he wouldn't be at, he told one man to go and tell. And now in chapter 7, he comes back through that same area. And finally, people are ready to listen. There are people that are ready to be touched and healed, and people that have faith and that are meek and humble and lowly. And so we're going to see, again, these themes that carry through the whole book of Mark. His fame, telling people not to talk about it, the amazement, the astonishment. Jesus knew it when he perceived it. Of course, this is God in the flesh, and he still, even though he would, as our brother was talking about, he would almost hide that glory, that brightness. And we heard a wonderful message by our brother Wade LeBlanc and how he talked about that characteristic of his kingship and how it almost couldn't be hidden. It almost could not be hidden when he was here on this earth. That black raven hair, those hands, those legs, the pillars of marble, and all those beautiful and wonderful attributes about our Savior and when he was here on this earth. But he still had his power of knowing and perceiving the heart of man and going right inside of man and knowing the evil in his heart. And he would see this in these Pharisees and these scribes, these pious men that knew the scriptures, that knew the law, and yet had no concept of the Savior. And so we will see these themes once again carrying through this book and some very interesting dialogue here. I think one of the greatest things that we're going to see in this book, maybe a summary of the whole book, is we've been talking about the summary statements that are found in each book and the great statements that we see that can sum up the whole chapter. There's one at the very end where the people will say, "He hath done all things well. He hath done all things well." And how true and right that would be of our Lord. Isn't it though? I mean, there's nothing that he does all things well. And so we will see that at the end. Now let's read together chapter 7. It's quite a few verses, so we'll just take our time and read through. "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashed hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it. But he could not be hid, for a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil's gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hands upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now, as we see here in this chapter, it's much like all of the others that we've gone through, and we see the progression and how he interacts with the different characters and those that believe and those that believe not, and how true that is today. How simple life can be sometimes with the categorizing of the human race, isn't it? and how there's those that won't listen, don't want to listen, don't want a Savior, don't need a Savior, don't tell me about Jesus. I don't want to hear about him. There's nothing good about that man. And then there's those who fall at his feet in meekness, in humility, in faith, coming to him, knowing that they have a need, knowing that they need a Savior, that they need the Lord Jesus to come in and to make things right, because they can't. They can't. So we have here the first set of characters, the Pharisees and the scribes, and once again, they come to the Lord, and does he know what's on their minds? Absolutely. He knows every time. But this time he deals differently with them. The first time we saw in the chapters previous that he would ask them questions. They would come to him with questions. Why do ye on the Sabbath that which is not lawful? Who can forgive sins but God only? Why do the disciples of the Pharisees and of John the Baptist fast, but yours fast not? And Jesus would come and he would ask them questions. Well, how can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is still with them? And haven't you ever read of what David did on the Sabbath when he was need of food and was hungered? Didn't you hear about what he did? He went into the temple and he took the showbread. You've never read that, have you? And then how he would ask the question of the wineskins and the wine and pouring it in, and it was speaking of the law there, and he was speaking of he's going right to the very things they're confronting him with in this chapter. The legalism, why do they do this? Why do you do that? We don't do it like that. This is the way we do it here. Don't you understand? Don't you know who we are? Don't you know where you are? And you're not doing this right. And it's very interesting in this chapter because he doesn't ask questions this time. He says, "You hypocrites!" He's done because they're not willing to listen. They're not willing to heed the words that come softly at first. And now he's saying, he's still using the scriptures. Hey, you know what? Isaiah was right. And they're there. I can almost picture what these men look like. Their knees shaking a little. Like, let's see, which Isaiah, what chapter is he thinking about? Isaiah was right. You are a bunch of hypocrites. You are. Why? This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And it seems to be throughout this whole book, that's all the Lord Jesus is interested in, is the condition of the heart. And what is the condition of this heart? Well, this one's repentant. This one has come to me in faith. This one believes that if she can just reach out and touch the very hem of my garment, she'll be healed. But these, all they come with is legalism and this and that, and why are you doing this and why aren't you doing that? And it's interesting, this time they come and it seems to be they never quite want to pin it on him. They're always saying, why do your disciples do this? Why do your disciples eat on the Sabbath, pick corn on the Sabbath? And why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? They never have the guts to come up and say it to him. Maybe he wasn't doing it, but how fitly so, you know? I'm surprised they had the gall enough to come up and say this to him. And so they would say, why don't they wash their hands? That is the custom. That's what they should be doing. And I was reading a commentary on this, and it was almost to the point of baptism. That was the translation of the word. And feel free to correct me on that, but that's what I read anyway on this. And that was that it was almost a ritualistic baptizing of the hands and of the cups and the pots and the place. Maybe it was just overemphasizing cleanliness. Now, we know that there's nothing wrong with being cleanly or keeping your dishes and your plates clean and washing your hands before you eat, something that I should do a lot more often than I do, especially when I'm at work and I have all that cement on my hands and it gets in the mouth and it You feel it in your teeth, and it's great. But this here is a little different, because they're coming and they're saying, this is the law, this is spiritual, and you're defacing it. And Jesus is saying, no, we're not. No, we're not. Yeah, Isaiah was right. You honor me with your lips, but not with your heart. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Where did they learn these things? Of God? No, they were doctrines of the elders. This is something that progressed over time that, well, this is what the elders have always done. We were taught this by our elders that go back and back, and we can date this. Well, where did they think that this was something spiritual? It was of men. All scripture is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction. So that what? The man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's not the doctrines, it's not the legalism of man and of the great spiritual teachers. If that's where we're getting our doctrine from, we're wrong. It must be compared to the scripture. Does it match up with scripture? If not, get rid of it. It's a tradition of man. There's of no spiritual validity to that. Excuse me. So, they laid aside the commandment of God. Verse 8. For the laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. For the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. Oh, but here's where he gets into the heart. And he always gets to the heart of the issue of the matter. He turns it around, and he says, you want to talk about something important? Let's talk about what you've been doing to your parents. You all think it's very funny that you've reworked the scripture on this one. You're not even holding to the commandments of God. You're all fussing over washing your hands and your pots and your cups, and you've gotten away from the tradition, the things that we've been taught of by God. How about what Moses said? And by this time, their knees are shaking. Uh-oh, what's he going to get us with now? We haven't done anything wrong. We live by the law. We are the law. So they thought. He says, you have disobeyed the commandment of God by not honoring your father and your mother, because you're going out there and you're twisting the truth and you're saying, well, sorry, mom and dad, now that you're old, I can't take care of you because I can't financially support you. I have no money because I've given it all to the work of the Lord. You see, it was tradition of this time for the Pharisees and the scribes to, as a spiritual thing, kind of give up all they had and kind of go into this ministry, I guess, if you will, of being a scribe or a Pharisee. And so I've given up all my earthly possessions. I have nothing left to give. So mom and dad, I'm exempt from having to take care of you. So don't bother me. Go bother that other brother that didn't go into the seminary with us. Go bother one of the other relatives. Don't bother me. I'm busy with spiritual things. They were neglecting the very one thing that the Lord said, honor. You honor your father and your mother. So then we come down to the next part. He calls all the people to him and he says to them, listen to me. Hearken unto me and listen well. You that have ears to hear, hear. In prior chapters, he would tell his disciples, you know what? Hearing, they hear and they don't perceive it. Seeing, they see and they don't perceive it. Hearing, they hear, but they don't understand. And this is the constant problem with the people. Is that they're not getting it. They're not listening. They're not understanding it. And Jesus says, okay, listen up. Listen well. You that have ears to hear, hear. Because whatever goes into a man, it can't defile him. And we're not talking about things that are poisons or arsenic or whatever, those things that we know if we took a drink of Drano or whatever, we know we'd be in the hospital. We're not talking about these things. The Lord is being very simple and practical here. Okay, he's using it in the spiritual aspect that you're not going to take something, put it in you. What goes in, it's, you know, the washing of hands. You're not being so super spiritual here. You want to get on the spiritual level? The wickedness, the evil, the filth, it comes from within you, from your heart, from your mind, and from your flesh. And that is what defiles you. So all of you scribes, all of you Pharisees that think you've got it all together because you're washing your hands 50 times a day, think again, because I know what you were thinking this morning. I know what your flesh was lusting after today. I know what you've been doing. And whatever is in your heart, in your mind, in your flesh, and that is what is defiling you. verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Hits us right between the eyes, doesn't it? Even though we're believers, even though we're saved, we recognize every day our potential to commit sin with our minds, our hearts, and our flesh. It's all corrupt. You know, it's difficult sometimes when we're talking with other believers when they say things like, my heart may say this is the right thing to do, or, you know, I've thought about this a long time, and I'm pretty sure that, you know, I've got the wisdom up here to do this, and it's right. My heart is, I can always rely on my good old heart. It feels right. My body says that this is what I should do. It feels right. We cannot trust any of those. Believers, we are in the end days here. Let's get a hold of what Jesus is telling these people 2,000 years ago about the mind and the flesh and the heart. It's all corrupt. It's all terrible. The only thing good we have is the Holy Spirit that indwells us. That is the only thing we can trust. The Spirit of God who lives within us. The very Word of God. So it's those things that proceed out of the hearts of men. Now, finishing up, we come to the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And he would have no man know it. He's trying to take the servant's place, to take the low place. Don't talk about me. Don't go around telling everybody. I don't want. Just keep it to yourselves. Praise the Father. Thank the Father in heaven for what's been done to you. This woman, this Greek, a Gentile, Syrophoenician, she comes to him, falling at his feet. Lord, my daughter has an evil spirit. And she wanted him to cast that devil out. She besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now, this is something I've always had a difficult time with. And I don't know if I've fully come to understand it yet, but I think there's a very, very important lesson here. Jesus says to her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now, I think we all know from maybe commentators what he's talking about here. The children, he is speaking of his own people, the children of Israel. When he says that word dog, he's talking about these Greeks, these Gentiles. That's what they were called by the Jews. They're called the dogs. The dogs. They're just the dogs. Now that may not be right. This is from popular opinion, I guess, according to commentators. But let's think about this. He says, let the children first be filled. He doesn't say only the children can be filled. He says, let the children first be filled. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Because we know that the Lord came to do a work for the world. He died for the sins of the whole world. That work was not just for the children of Israel, for the Jewish nation and race. It was for the whole world. Right? Even Paul, what he came to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But the Jew first, those were his chosen people. That was the chosen seed, the chosen nation that the Lord chose. And he has every right to do that. He has every right to go to his people first. Oh, but isn't it glorious that we can enjoy in the blessing as well? Even those servants in Abraham's house, they were allowed to be circumcised too. It was actually commanded. That's the wonderful thing about when we're reading in the New Testament about how all these Jews had this horrible problem with circumcision and relating it to salvation. We look to the Old Testament and it says, from God to Abraham, Abraham, you circumcise everybody in your house. Even those servants that you got down in Egypt, they're going to be circumcised too. And what a wonderful picture that is of the salvation presented to mankind, to the whole world. Yes, you're the chosen one, but you're also going to come in too. I'm going to make you my son as well. I'm going to let you be a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And so the blessing is passed to all. So, he says, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now look at the woman's response. She answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs or the little dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. What this woman is doing here is she is submitting to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can he say that? Yes, he can. Even though it almost sounds like this poor woman. See, sometimes we get it all mixed up. He knew her heart. Maybe she needed to hear that. Maybe that was something she needed to hear. Maybe she thought she was something else. But she bowed before her Lord. She confessed, yes, Lord. But don't even the dogs eat the crumbs under the table? That's all I want. What a beautiful picture. I just want to touch the hem of his garment. That's all. There's so many times when people will come to him and say, Lord, just say the words and I know that my son in the next town over will be healed. I know you can do that because I believe in you. And I believe that your word is true. And so she comes to him in faith and humility. And isn't that what the Lord loves to see? His faith and humility. And so, what does he say to her? For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. Because of what you said, and I see it in your heart too, because it's not just all about what you say, it's what about what I'm seeing in your heart. He knew her heart. He said, for what you've said, go thy way, the devil has gone out of thy daughter. Now, finally, the last little part of this, he comes into the coast of Decapolis. This is where he released all those demons from that man, and he was asked to leave. And he comes back in, and they bring this man to him. Now, people have heard about him. He's famous now. Everybody knows. Why? Because one man talked. One man went out and told. One man evangelized. And so he comes and he has a problem. He has a speech impediment and he can't hear. And so the Lord, what does he do? He touches, he uses those beautiful, wonderful hands and he puts his fingers in his ears and he touches his tongue. And he does something very interesting here because it's only three times in this book where he uses a different language. And this is Aramaic and he says, Epaphtha, that is, be opened. And I'm not going to comment on that too much because I'm not quite sure if there's a significance to that or not, but we see it three times. We see it three times in this book, and it means to be opened. Straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well, and hasn't he? And he still is. And praise the Heavenly Father that he sent his Son to die for a sickly, legalistic, impure, immoral, sinful human being such as we. And you know what? Praise the Lord, our Heavenly Father, that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, hath done all things well. He took our sins, He took them away. He paid that price for us. He hath done all things well. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time that You have given to us. You've blessed us with Your word. We thank You, Father, for what we have learned from it tonight. We pray that You would part us now with Your blessing. Take us to our homes in safety, Lord, and we just ask Your blessing upon this week until we meet here again. In Your Son's name.